Worthy, worthy is the Lamb. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. We're getting ready to study a little bit of Scripture today before we receive Holy Communion, that we get a hold of the real significance of it. You made a good suggestion today. But I believe that, how many of you gentlemen can carry a little bit of a tune? Amen? All right. That's all we need, because the Bible said make a joyful noise. Amen. And I believe it may be noise when I sing, but it's a joyful noise. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. I always like to hear the male voices. Now, we can't harmonize and we can't synchronize, but we can make a joyful noise, Mike, and we'll need a lot of background music to help us. Praise God. Amen. Amen. But we want to do that some Sunday in the near future, and I'll set this up, and we'll have a song after the song service, and it might be "How Strong a Foundation, Ye Saints of the Lord." But it might be something different. We want to worship song to God. I see Ernie said, "I'm going to sing, brother." Hallelujah. Praise God. Buddy, can you sing? You can't sing? You're just the man we're looking for. You'll make us look good. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm glad to see brethren here today. It's not unusual to see the men taking the background all the time. We just want to bring you forward and lift up the Lord together. I believe God's doing something in the breakfast. Amen. Can you sing, young man? You can't? All right, you're the man we're looking for. Can you clap your hand? That's called your 10-string instrument. All right. You come and give us that Latin beat. Praise God. South America, Colombia. Hallelujah. We get you a bongo, one of them big bongos. Hallelujah. Amen. We might just put together it could work. I tell you, we're talking funny here, but I'm gonna, honestly, we praise God together in this place, men and women and women and men. We're going to see a mighty manifestation of the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. If you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is the common verses that are read to instruct us in Holy Communion after the Lord's Supper as the New Testament church, the New Covenant church, begin to practice this according to the words of Jesus, the words of the Apostle Paul. As often as you do this in remembrance of me. And I just want to read verse 26, let me read in context. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 26 this morning. For I have received of the Lord. I like this part before we go any further, because when we're dealing with church and religious rituals and routines, we need to do the things that the Lord has instructed us, because there's all kinds of men's ideas integrated into what is called worship today. The Bible is very clear about worship. It's one of the most misunderstood words in the Bible and misappropriated words, because every church today that has a church sign will have this word used for the service that's going to occur. It'll say Sunday morning worship at 10 a.m., 10:30 a.m., 11 a.m., Sunday evening or Wednesday evening worship service. Worship biblically is different than the way that we perceive it today. Another one of those words that's misused and abused is revival. Revival. I hear it all the time. We're going to have a revival, which now means we're going to have several days successive, usually 4 to 5. We don't want to push the envelope and incur on people's time too much. So 4 to 5 days with a special guest speaker, we're going to have a revival. that word doesn't apply to 5 days of speaking with a special speaker or a quartet coming in and special singers and events. Revival is different in the Word of God. So I'm not condemning all these things. I'm just saying we use these words in a religious context without the reality that they represent. And communion is one of these issues. Holy Communion, it's something to be done. I was visiting a church like Mike does when he's on vacation, and you get all kinds of different exposures to worship, what we call worship. The Bible said in terms of biblical worship, the woman who Jesus had forgiven so freely, her first desire after his forgiveness was to worship God, to worship the Lord. And said, where shall we worship? Where's the appropriate place for us to go worship? There's a mountain that's designated as the holy mountain. There's a city designated as the holy city. Do we go to the holy mountain or do we go to the holy city? And he said, the time has come and now is when you cannot worship God in that holy mountain or that holy city, but they that worship him. And here's the imperative of worship. They must worship him in spirit and in truth. There's no other acceptable way to worship him. We present all kinds of things in the name of worship. But it has to be authentic. It has to come from the heart and not the head. You have to become a participant and not just a spectator. It's your voice. It's your heart. It's your gratitude. It's your reverence. It's your love expressed. It's your opportunity to enter into the presence of God. So I went to this church. I forget when it was. I don't even know why I wasn't in my pulpit, but I know I was in another church. It was Pentecostal-based church, therefore an emphasis on the Holy Spirit and Christ first, of course. And it was a Holy Communion Sunday. I was ready for a reverential, thankful, gratitude-filled, Jesus-focused service where the Holy Spirit is emphasizing Jesus. And so, you know, there was the three choir songs that were required, and they sung them and sit down. The clock is running. There's four announcements made very, very quickly, and everything is running smooth. It's time for Holy Communion, and here it comes. They come out of nowhere. They serve you quickly. You stand up, and this scripture is read that I'm reading. You hurry up and chew it, you swallow it, and then you move very quickly away from that. And I thought, you know, why have that? If we're going to move very quickly away from that. And it didn't mean anything other than the fact that this is Communion Sunday, and this is something we do. So crunch, drink, it's done. Holy Communion is to be deeper than that. Holy Communion, it actually is a time of self-examination. It's a memorial service where we examine ourselves in light of what he's done at the cross in our behalf. It's a time that we recognize one another as brothers and sisters in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm taken back at how little things sever relationships in the body of Christ and separate us from one another. I'm not talking about big issues. I'm talking about little things that separate us from one another. In Holy Communion, there's one body represented. That's the body of Christ. We are the church. We, not this building, not an organization, not an affiliation. We are the church. The Bible said we are the body of Christ, his members in particular. Amen. Amen. And no man ever hated his own body, but nourishes it and cherishes it, even as Christ does the church. Amen. And part of that nourishing and cherishing. We're nourished by the Word of God. We're cherished by the love of God. Sean said it yesterday with all the trials and tests, and we talked about our temptations and our testings. And I pray that our men's meeting be be built around a mutual trust in one another, that we can openly discuss and confess our needs, our testing times, and our temptations, whatever that it may happen, that in that context we can talk about it, confessing our faults to one another and praying for one another that we might be healed. But in Holy Communion, we recognize that the body of Christ is not a denomination. It's not an organization. It's a living organism. It is not represented well by what happens in most churches. It can't be represented here until we love one another in the way that God told us to love one another. The Bible said there is a love, and it isn't the religious brand. It isn't this phony love. The Bible spoke, and there is a phony love, religious brand. And the New Testament talked about the unfeigned. Everybody say unfeigned.
Unfeigned.
In other words, it's not put on. It's not put on. It's genuine. It's authentic. The unfeigned love of the brethren. The church loved Paul as a brother in Christ, not just as a great apostle with gifts. And when he was in prison, They knew that they wanted to bless him. Actually, they sent someone to bring an offering that they had taken to Paul. And so when the man came, he wasn't some great bishop or some great leader. He was just a person that was doing the legwork for the church to travel to Paul and give him this gift. His name was Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus. Long or short, I don't know. I call him Epi for short. Can you say amen? Because it's a very long name. And when he came to Paul and he offered the gift that the church had sent to him and their prayers he knew were with him. But the man, the person is what so got Paul's attention. It blessed him. He was in prison and this man came to him. And it wasn't the gift from the church. It was the gift of this brother. It was this person in his life that meant so much.
Yeah.
So he sent word back to the church, not only to thank them, but to honor him. Because on the way to bring this gift to Paul, he fell sick unto death. He almost died. But when he got his strength back, he set dead out to bring that to Paul. He had a servant heart. Everybody say a servant heart. And a servant heart is shown in how we minister to one another. Not how we minister from the pulpit. It's not how we minister under the anointing and the gifts of the Spirit. It's how we minister to one another. You know what Jesus did? Jesus took a basin. He took a towel. He put on an apron. After they had walked all day, Jesus got down on his knees. God incarnate. God in flesh. He got down on his knees. See, there's ministers today. Friend of mine, I'm going to tell you, they're too high up to do anything of real personal significance once they leave the pulpit. Really, they're no good to you when they leave the pulpit. Amen. They're no good. They're absolutely no benefit on a personal level. They can't minister to you personally. They can't minister Christ to you. They're strong in the Word of God, but they're there to be ministered to. That's why so many fall into pride. They get a false sense of self being elevated. And they forget the teachings of Jesus Christ and above all, His example.
Amen.
And He got down and He took shoes off of people. He began to pull their sandals off. And Jesus, the Son of the living God, the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, He that is from everlasting to everlasting,
yes.
He who said before Moses was, I am. Not I pre-existed alone, but I've always existed through time and eternity. He got down on his knees. Before he went to the cross, he got down on his knees, he took a basin and towel, and he washed their feet and dried their feet. And there are people in this room that were part of ministries that wanted to make you the servant and never serve you. Domineering, dominating, instead of showing you the right way. Now, I speak with authority, and I have certain prerogatives as pastor. I can use that authority if I have to call down what's wrong. And I will, and I always have, and don't test me. Can you say amen? I will. I will. I will. I've had men twice my size come up, and I have ushered them to the door. I didn't call the popo. I did it. Now I'm 67. I'll call the popo now. But back in the day, I didn't need the popo. Why'd you do that? Because they were hurting the flock. Can you say amen? And God made me an overseer over the flock and gave me certain authority. But I'm going to tell you something. I did it as a service to God and a service to those people. One man come in, he threatened to strike a lady in the audience and cussed her after the service. He was just out of jail for assault and battery because he was standing in line. An older guy like me took too long in the line, so he picked up, amen, he had a six-pack of bottled beer. He took a bottle of that beer and hit him over the head with it. And they come and took him off. He had that kind of raging temper. He was a bad cat, amen. But when he threatened a lady in the audience... What'd you do, Brother Bimble? Did you pray for him? No. No. I said, come and go with me. And we went out and sit down on the bench that you sit on to wait for the bus in front of our church in Sulphur Springs. And we had a discussion, man-to-man discussion. And I let him know, if you try to hurt somebody in this congregation, I am not calling. Now, that was back in the day. I'm 67. Come on. I got Terry now. I got my posse. Hallelujah. Hey, big man, I got me a posse in here. I call my posse. But we, yeah, come on, brother. I said, you lay a hand on that woman in this church, I ain't calling the popo. I'm not calling the police. You're not afraid of the police. Obviously, you're not afraid of the police. Amen. So I'm not calling the police. But you are not going to do that in this congregation. You are not. This is be between you and me when that happens. It won't be you and me and the police. After what happens between you and me, police, ambulance, whatever is needed, if somebody called them. Amen. Might need the ambulance for me. But you draw some lines. But you don't elevate yourself and put yourself up on some kind of pedestal. Jesus said, he came to Peter first. Peter was so overwhelmed that Jesus would come to him and do that. He said, Lord, you shouldn't be doing this to me. I should be doing this to you. I can't let you do this. This is beneath you to do this. And Jesus said, Peter, if you don't let me do this, if you don't allow me to do this, you don't have any part with me, you don't understand the kingdom of God, you don't understand what this is really all about. And Peter began to get it. He began to grasp it. And he said, Lord, then not my feet only, but my head and my hands also. Just wash me all over. Amen. Amen. And then Jesus looked at the rest of them and he told them, if you would have joy, real joy, if you would understand the kingdom and have the joy of that kingdom, go and do thou likewise. And he's talking about that ministry within the body to one another. Amen. Communion is all about the body of Christ physically on the cross and spiritually, and the body of Christ represented when the church comes together. That's why they said they were supposed to wait for one another. They're not. See, they begin to turn it into their own personal private party. Amen. People brought a big lunch. They brought a bottle of wine. They begin to eat their big lunch and drink their own bottle of wine. They didn't share with nobody. This is my picnic lunch. You talked about a basket the other day, amen, that they were going to give away to whoever's name they drew. And he was, he's got a sense of humor. He has a sense of humor, hadn't he? He's a funny guy. Let's put it that way. Okay, he's got a sense of humor. Amen. So he grabbed the basket. That's my basket. And somebody said, bring that basket back. We haven't drawn yet. And you know what he loved? Because when they drew, they pulled out his name. Had to give him the basket. Amen. It's my basket. That was their attitude. This is mine. I'm in my little cubicle in my little church doing my little thing. And the reverence for what that was truly all about. Two bodies they didn't recognize. And the Bible said for this cause, for the failure to recognize two bodies represented in Holy Communion. Say it with me, two bodies. Actually, it's one body represented in two phases. The body of the Lord Jesus Christ that was irreverenced while people indulged themselves, and the body of Christ represented by the believers present. And the Bible said for this cause, that lack of reverence, that lack of love, that lack of understanding and appreciation for what is really the holy thing that is happening, for this cause, he said, many among you are sick. Oh, come on. Amen. For this cause. Why, Brother Venable, why with a covenant like we have, were so many people unable to receive? He said, here's the reason. See, God gives the answer to these questions. Theologians beat around the bush. God talks about it. Here's the reason. If you want to know why prayers are not answered, come to a teaching sometime. When we're teaching on prayer, there's all kinds of disqualifying things that we need to get corrected. It's not just about faith. It's about attitudes and activities that need correcting. Amen. If you don't forgive men, if you don't forgive one another, if you hold that grudge, your Father will not forgive you. If you're not forgiven, you have no approach to the throne of God until you are. Good news is you can be. Hallelujah. Come boldly before the throne of grace. To receive grace first. What's the first thing you receive? What you're after by faith? No. First thing you receive is grace. And mercy. That means the first thing you're to pray for before anything else is to make sure that you are forgiven. That your sins are confessed. When you bring somebody forward to lay hands on them, God wants to deal with sin before healing.
Yes, that's true.
And in the process of bringing the healing, we got too many healing lines without repentance, without forgiveness. As if an anointed preacher can bypass the set spiritual laws of God. They can't do it. It's impossible. There are reasons. So we just want to deal with one reason today in communion. But it all involves getting the heart right. Yeah. That's why the Bible said about communion, it's a time to search your heart. Now here's a misunderstood part about, and I'll read this scripture, we'll move toward communion. The misunderstood part is, if any man drink this cup unworthily, he's drinking damnation. There's no blessing. But there's no neutrality either. We have an acquaintance that went to a communion service in a church that goes through the ritual of it. A church that really emphasizes ritual over relationship. And without a relationship with God, without repentance, without even knowing Christ as Savior, she, without any concern about the irreverence of that, participated in communion. Because it's a ritual, so who cares? Just go through the ritual. And what she was so thrilled about communion was that they were using real wine. So when she tasted real wine instead of just the fruit of the vine, grape juice, she was thrilled. She said, you can see the attitude that Paul was addressing. It's still here in the 21st century. What thrilled her was, I'm in church getting to sip real wine. It's not about self-indulgence. It's about Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross. You can't do it with that irreverent heart without ramifications. Younger than me, a few months later, I'm in the hospital trying to pray for this lady for healing. And even while I was trying to pray for healing, that irreverence, the mind, the focus, it wasn't there.
I was with her.
You was with her at the
right
end?
Right before they gave her that final shot that put her out. Told her I was there.
Yeah.
She didn't want to see me.
She didn't want to see you. She's out of it.
There was no freedom. There's
nothing there. These are serious issues. And the church doesn't treat them as serious issues. These are holy ordinances. And one thing we've lost is that reverence. You know what it's called in the Old Testament? It's called the fear of the Lord. It is the beginning of all spiritual wisdom. Can you say amen? And without it, there is an irreverence for the holy things. That's why preachers bringing the Bible forth to congregations today, amen, there's little effect or impact of that word. You know why? Because the reverence is not there. A man told me one time I ought to dress down on Sunday morning, that I needed to appeal to people on a different level. I ought to wear a pair of khakis and a flannel shirt and let's tone this whole thing down. And I'm not saying we should come here and dress up to show out. But this is, and I'm not saying that you can't come here in casual clothes, but I'm coming here as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I was conducting a wedding, I would not wear my casual clothes because the event calls for a certain degree of honor and reverence. Can you say amen? I would expect to see the bride in a bridal gown, and the bridesmaids in bridal dresses. Can you say amen? Because the occasion calls for it. If I was invited to the White House to have dinner with senators and the president and whoever, the dignitaries, and here's something else. He said you should drop that reverend in front of your name. I see you signed your name to somebody's baptism certificate, Reverend Robert A. Venable. When we don't reverence spiritual leadership, I don't mean put them on pedestals. But I'm not here today because this is a profession. I'm going to let you in on a little something. I would not do this for a living. I would not do this as a professional. That is what is so disconcerting. That's what's happening, amen, in ministry out in clergy world right now. Ravi Zacharias, who teaches at a Bible college as a professor, as well as what they call an apologist. He goes to college campuses and defends the faith, amen. And he's very good biblically at defending the faith. He's very intelligent as well as Christ-centered and Bible-centered. He said, this is what troubles me. Year after year, we graduate from Bible colleges, highly educated young men, to go out into pulpits in America. This is the generation that's coming that's going to lead churches and speak for God. He said, we train them. We get them filled with biblical knowledge and here's what's disconcerting. He said, this breaks my heart over and over again. He said, without a doubt, several of those young men in every graduating class will come to me and they will say, Robbie, I'm getting ready now that I'm a graduate to send out my resume as a pastor. Which areas of the United States do the churches in particular denominations have the best financial package for their pastor? Which areas of the United States do they have the best benefit package for their pastor? In other words, what he has in mind going into ministry is how much can I make financially and how high can I be elevated? My uncle went up the ranks in his organization, a prestigious Pentecostal organization. He was climbing the ladder spiritually, in church rather, like you climb the corporate ladder out in the world. Everybody recognized you by what title you held. I meet people all the time. See, I work with pastors and in this organization that I'm affiliated with called All Pro Pastors. Pro means we're trying to do it right. We're not like pro football players or pro basketball players. Amen. But we want to get it right at home. We want to get it right with God. We want our family. Amen. Like one man asked, when daddy comes home for supper from the church office, amen, does his little girl run out and tell mama in the kitchen who's about got supper ready, mama, Pastor John is home. Mama, Bishop John is home. Mama, Prophet John is home. Prophetess Alice has just got home. No, Daddy's home. Daddy is home. It's time to be daddy to your children. Can you say amen? Husband to your wife. And brother. And sister. It's time to interact with your family and God's family and be real and be authentic. And be more like Jesus Christ than like the corporate heads of organizations. Amen. I worked for Tampa Electric for 6 years. I never saw the CEO in my life. I used to tell people when they were nice to me, amen, in some store, I said, the next time I have dinner with the CEO of this company, I'm going to recommend you for a raise. I have. I've told people that. I'm getting like you. I've got a sense of humor. Amen. And they look at me like, oh, yeah, you do that. Now that I'm getting older, they just write it off to senility. I get away with a lot of things now. Hallelujah. Praise God. Never met the CEO. Why's he going to come down to our level for anything? Amen. He's sitting in a corporate office. He don't know us and don't want to know us. He don't know if we're hurting. You know, they did a psychological profile of big companies like Exxon, who ruined so many people's lives with their financial shenanigans, their careers. One man had $1 million in stock. He had planned to retire and see the world. He had to walk away with zero in his retirement. The whole thing went in the tank because of mismanagement. Did anybody care in the corporate world? No, they didn't care. One of the men who was part of that corporation, who was high up and realized this, everything I poured my life into is over. He had a wife and children and a big home, but now that's over. And since that's all he had nowhere to go from there. So he got his Mercedes. He drove 3 blocks from his home. And with the Mercedes idling at an intersection, picked up his revolver and blew his own brains out. Because the company and the retirement had become so much of his life that he couldn't imagine living without that package that he was building for his future. Oh, it's so good to know God, to know what the kingdom of God is all about. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Listen, Jesus got down and he washed the dirty feet of men. Amen. We're toning down the holy things and we're not showing the example of Jesus. We are looking to people with anointings and appointings, and we're putting them on pedestals that God doesn't want any of us on. Amen. Jesus is the head of the church. Every gift of the Spirit is the work of the Holy Ghost. Not the man, not the woman, not the evangelist, not the prophet. When you come to Calvary, there are no prophets. There are no apostles. There are no great church leaders. When you come to the foot of the cross, there's no rich man. There is no poor man. There's no bond man. There's no free man. In fact, there is no male. There is no female. There is in the home. There is in the marriage. There is in the church, but not at the cross. Amen. Wow. I went to a church to hear a man speak that has a church that runs 50,000 every Sunday. His idea of the kingdom and how church is to operate is, he said, you have to match up. You have to match up people that have the same thing in common. So if you've got the CEO of a company come into your church, and you've got, you know, the sanitation. I wanted a job on the garbage truck. I thought, I can hold my nose and make that money. I remember when they were paying pretty good. Amen. Swing down, sweet garbage truck. Let your brother ride the coasters. $30 an hour? Are you kidding me? I'll hold my nose for 8 hours to make 30 bucks an hour. Amen? Ain't too proud. I remember a time we were in spots. I'd have jumped on that truck. Hallelujah. Amen. I'll ride the back of that bad boy. Empty that garbage. Wouldn't even have to go to the gym picking up all that mess. But here's the deal. So you match the CEO with the company, the chief financial officer of this other company, because they've got this professional affinity. They have that in common. I think it was one of the great high ups, and it wasn't the queen, but it was one of those attendants to the queen, one of those people in England back when the system of the high ups not having anything to do with the underlings. There was a church service in a huge church, and one of these people from the court of one of the queens came, to high up, prime minister type, and went down and was kneeling down and praying. And beside him, because there was a call to prayer for people who wanted to come and pray, there came this guy that was just a nobody. He was a nothing. He was dressed as well as he could, but he couldn't dress very well. He come down and knelt beside of him. And the presbyter of the church, the one in charge, he nudged one of the deacons, go over and tell this man that he shouldn't be kneeling beside that man. See, that's not the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom of man. But the man that was kneeling beside this pauper, he looked over and told that guy, let him alone. Let him alone. Thank God for that brand and that kind of representative of the kingdom of God. Can you say amen? Let him alone. He has as much right here as I do right here. Because right here, if God's going to hear us, we have to recognize we're at the foot of a cross. Amen. At the foot of the cross, there are no big shots and there are no little shots. Can you say amen? Everybody say it with me. Nobody is a nobody in the kingdom of God. Everybody is somebody in the kingdom of God. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. 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 You can't flaunt your wealth. You can't flaunt your power. Amen. There's nothing to flaunt. All you can do is praise him for what he's done at Calvary. Hallelujah. Woo! Glory. Jesus said, here's the kingdom of God. I'm washing your feet. And if I, your Lord and your master, wash your feet, you ought to wash one another's. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. This is not establishing an ordinance of foot washing, though I've been to foot washing services. It's very humbling to be washed and to wash. But what it is establishing is the principle of ministering to one another, Brother Taylor. Tired, worn out disciples with aching feet were having themselves refreshed by the King of Glory. No wonder he consented in the garden to go to the cross. He had already condescended, came down from heaven, agreed, amen, to take on mortal flesh in a manger. Oh, don't blame the guy at the end for refusing them. There was just no vacancy. It was filled up. Can you say amen? They said, is there anywhere? My wife's about to have this child. God designed this himself. He knew. Listen, he knew. They contended. The devil contended when Moses died. He knew, amen, that man has this propensity to put man on the pedestal instead of God. And as wonderful a leader, God chosen, God appointed as Moses was, he did not want Moses to be the one that they honored and worshiped. God is the one that brought them out of Egypt. God parted the Red Sea. God sent manna from heaven. God for bringing them in to the promised land. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. No religious icons, no people, no persons, that no flesh glory in his presence. Can you say amen? So when Moses died, they wanted to not only bury him, but enshrine him. There would have been an annual, without a doubt, pilgrimage to the burial place of Moses for people to just keep giving honor to the man that led them out instead of the God that led them out. Amen. The God who parted the water. And the devil wanted to shift. He wanted to shift that from God. And so God, and I don't know how this occurred. There's a mystery here. But it is absolutely clear in Scripture that Satan contended with God for the body of Moses. What was he going to do with the body? What can he do with a dead body? Moses' spirit is now in paradise. What's he going to do? His contention was this. Let them. This is what he was contending. Let them bury him. Because he knew what they would do. Because he's gone for 40 days getting the tablets of the law, and they're building a golden calf. They want to see something they can touch to worship. That's what they would have done. And God said, no. Oh, there wasn't no big battle. God just said, no. God took his body. He went off somewhere, the devil, Israel, nobody else knows where it is. He stuck that body where all bodies are supposed to go. Amen. Back to the dust. From the dust thou came, and from the dust thou art going to return. Where it takes 30 minutes or 300 years, that's where it's headed. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise. It's going to decompose down there in the ground. Amen. There's nothing holy about the dead body of a saint of God. Oh, but the God, amen, that person worshipped is holy and is to be worshipped in reverence. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. So God said, I'm taking him and I'm putting him where nobody knows where his grave is. Somewhere there's an unmarked grave where one of the mightiest leaders of Israel is buried. Amen. Listen, there have been great revivalists. Most of them faltered, and most of them failed at the end of their life in some way. Why? With all of this anointing. Because people people begin to look at them, elevate them, and they begin to accept the adulation and the praise. Amen. It's time that we redefine the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. And Jesus become the example to the church. The day of the millionaire preacher and his bling has got to come to an end. Amen. And God's people are going to have to return to worship the living God. Amen. Anybody who puts a premium on how many diamonds are in his ring or his Rolex, national religious broadcasters held their annual meeting, and all these people that broadcast over television and radio showed up, and a country music song was written by one of the camera ladies for this event, because it occurred in June in Texas. Let me tell you something about June in Texas. It's hot. It is extremely hot. It's not maybe as humid as Florida, but it's as hot as Florida. Amen? And what took her back was all of these first ladies showing up in their fur coats in the summer. Why do you need a fur coat in the summer? Well, there's got to be only one reason. Amen? And you know what? We say, well, oh yeah, that's what I want. I want to be like that. Not too many people want to be like this. Not too many people want to be like this. I want to be like that, but not like this. This requires me to humble myself. This requires me to love my brethren. This requires me to act like Jesus. And then as she panned the camera, I had a guy at work, I've told you this before, I've got to tell you again. He said, I got a Rolex. He said, I finally got me a Rolex. Now, that's good. There's different levels of Rolex. I saw some used one in some car shopper magazine. A used Rolex, diamond encrusted in gold, $35,000. Used. Of course, the guy in the parking lot will sell you one for $35, but I wouldn't buy it. Can you say? Last guy tried to sell me something like that. He pulled up his sleeve and he had eight of them bad boys right there. He could pull one off and give it to you. It actually said Rolex on it too. You had one of them guys? You haven't had it yet. It'll happen to you. Young man, look like you got a lot of money. Oh, okay. I just checked. I don't have my glasses on. I couldn't see if it's Rolex or not. Nothing wrong with wearing a Rolex. Unless you're on television asking for money to help needy children. Unless you're on television showing people orphans with bloated bellies, asking people to give, where's your compassion? Where's your love? Won't you sell that Rolex and help some of those people? Until you part with your Rolex, I don't believe you love them. Sit in your $3 million home and ask the widow to send in more to help these dear children and represent His kingdom. His kingdom? This Christ? What Jesus are we talking about? They got so convicted that one of them wrote a book, How I Know Jesus Wasn't Poor. And I thought, boy, I got a book here that contradicts your book. One of those guys said he couldn't have been poor because he had a treasure. Poor people don't need no treasure. I'm going to tell you something. I got a treasure. Let me tell you what Jesus said with his treasure. Time to pay the temple tax. It wasn't much. They had nothing to pay it with. He said, go and catch a fish. And when you do, look in his mouth. The money we need is going to be in that fish's mouth, because it sure ain't in my pocket. And it ain't in my bank account. A man told Jesus, he said, I'm going to follow you. Amen. Oh, that's a brave statement to make. You know what Jesus told him? I'm talking about Jesus now. I'm not talking about the apostle so-and-so or brother so-and-so. I'm talking about Jesus. He said the foxes have holes. The birds, they got nests. The Son of Man does not own a piece of property, though he owned the whole world. But he didn't own a piece of real estate. There's no place I can call my house. What was he doing? He was saying, if you're in it for the fortune, if you're in it for the fame, you're in it for the wrong reason. That's not my kingdom. That's the devil's kingdom. I'm going to call it what it is. It's the kingdom of this fallen world. When the devil tempted Jesus, what did he tempt him with? He took him up to a high place and showed him the kingdoms of this world, all of the great cities and the great riches, the fortune and the fame. And he said, if you'll bow down and worship me, what have I got the power to do? I've got the power to give you the kingdoms of this world. Amen. Jesus wouldn't budge. Jesus wouldn't bow. Amen. He came to represent a different kingdom. I'm glad that he did that. Amen. Peter drew a sword, tried to defend him on the way to the cross when they came to arrest him. And Jesus said, put up your sword. If my kingdom were of this world, if I had this world's value system, I wouldn't go to the cross. I wouldn't put myself in jeopardy. I wouldn't hang on it and suffer like I'm about to suffer. But listen, if my kingdom was of this world, I would use the power at my disposal. I would call thousands of angels and destroy them and the world too. But my kingdom is not of this world. Hallelujah. Thank God. Amen. This is a different kind of king. And thank God this is a different kind of kingdom. Who am I that a king that is very God, not king of the earth, but king of the universe? Who am I that a king would bleed and die for? Who am I that he would say, not my will, thine for? What kind of king is this that said, amen, the hireling fleeth when the wolf comes? He's not going to put himself in jeopardy to save no sheep. But he said the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Can you say, man, that's my king. That's my king. That's my king. I do not look for titles. I do not look for titles, talents, anointings, and appointings. I look for my king in somebody's heart and life. I look for his character. The church needs to redefine which kingdom we're of. And we need to quit following those who misrepresent that kingdom. What would Jesus do is not a little cliche to put on a little bracelet from the Christian bookstore. We have his example right here in the Word of God. If I, your Lord and Master, do this, this is your example. You should do this for one another. Can you say, man? How many meetings have I been in? How many meetings until I almost wanted to quit affiliating with preachers and pastors and church stuff? Sat in a meeting at a round table with five of us and five other ministers, and I hear them talking among themselves. And one of them said, how's your building project? They knew each other. They didn't know me and didn't want to know me because I didn't have a building project. And when they found out I'm from a small congregation, they write you off as insignificant. You don't, affiliating with you doesn't enhance me in any way, so why should I affiliate with you? See, there is no foot of the cross common ground. Yeah, big I, little you. And that could be my ego being bruised, and I could be judging wrongly, but I just sat there. I didn't say anything, get angry. I just felt like leaving. I felt like, what am I doing here?
Yeah.
I'm not part of this body. I'm not recognized as a brother. I'm just an odd man out sitting here. So I listened to their conversation. I couldn't help it. They're right there. So the one guy asked the other guy, how's your building program coming? He said, we're doing good. We've laid the foundation. We're going up in the walls. But he said, I've called my elders together. We're going to get our people together. This just happened to a friend of ours recently, the same thing. We have got to go out in our community. We have got to add at least 25 more families to our church. Listen to this, to meet our budget. 25 families to meet the budget of the church rather than souls for the kingdom of God. And then the souls of men lose value, and only what they're doing in their life, and are they going to come and become a contributing member? Their value is that dollar. And does the church need money? I make no apology for asking for help. This is the greatest thing you can invest in the world, is the furthering of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Friend of mine, I've been doing this for 40 years. I do not expect to drive a Mercedes. If you want to buy me one, I will humbly accept it. Ain't too proud to drive it. Can you say amen? But there are automobiles. If you want to get me a Bentley, forget it. You can't do it, number one, so I'm not afraid of that happening. But if you want to get me a Bentley, that's just fine. Amen. I can't park that bad boy in Walmart parking lot. They either steal it, I'll get jacked, or they'll open their big four-wheel drive truck door into it and skin it all up. I couldn't enjoy shopping. I'd have to stand at the door and say, get away from that car right now! Watch that buggy! Watch that buggy! Buggy! Stop in the name of Jesus! Glad I don't have to worry about that. Hallelujah. It's one thing I don't have to worry about. If I was in this for the money, I'd have quit a long time ago. If I was in it for the fame, oh yeah, I'd have quit a long time ago. But God called me. And what I'm doing for Jesus. I'm your servant for His sake. Can you say amen? For His sake. For His sake. For His sake. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Paul said, we do not preach ourselves, but we preach Jesus Christ and ourselves, your servant, for His sake. Can you say amen? Ourself, your servant, for His sake. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Oh, my Lord and my Savior. I'm glad I've got a king like that. I'm glad Jesus is not like them. I don't want to follow them. I want to follow Him. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So today in the prominence, the most prominent perspective in the gospel in the Pentecostal movement is the get-rich gospel. One pastor went on record as saying this is the highest design of all that Jesus did. Incredible. One pastor that is a multimillionaire said, if you want your kids to come to Jesus, buy them a Mercedes when they graduate from high school. They'll want to serve a God like that. It's amazing. Don't tell them about self-denial instead of self-indulgence for the sake of a higher cause than self. Don't tell them that in order to follow Christ, you need to take up a cross. The persecution will come. All those that live godly, what's going to happen? You shall suffer persecution. If you're not suffering persecution, you ain't living for God. You may be going to church, but you ain't living for Him. Because you live for Him, somebody's going to point their finger at you. Somebody's going to disfellowship you. Somebody's not going to be around you if you follow Him. Amen. But I'm going to tell you something. He said, if you follow me, he said, you're not greater than your master. You're not greater than your master. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Can you say amen? But he said, when they cast your name out as evil and accuse you of all manner of things, because you're following me. He said it's time to rejoice. It's time to be exceedingly glad, because great is your reward where it really matters, in heaven with him. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And you know how the apostles applied that? They were under the gun and going through beatings and danger of losing their life. And they did in the end. They said they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for his sake. Hallelujah. Woo! Sister Bibble, there's some people not only don't love us, they don't like us. Not only don't like us, they hate the ground we walk on. But I rejoice, because one day the trumpet is going to sound. The king is going to return. And I want, amen, to be counted with him. Can you say amen? Because if I suffer with him, Alice, if I suffer with him, if I suffer with him, if I don't run from him and run to them and stand with him, I'm going to reign with him. Hallelujah. So when you see me coming here smiling, jumping up and down, you don't know if I just had a prayer answered or somebody just tried to nail me. Either way, I'm supposed to praise him. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? I'm supposed to praise him. Glorify him. After a while, you're going to get to know me well enough. When I'm really shouting, really rejoicing, say, boy, the devil's been on him all week long. Look at him shout. Count it all joy. Oh, I'm going through the battle. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith is developing a virtue, developing patience. Let patience have her perfect work. When, oh, I like the paraphrase. Don't always try to squirm out of your trial. Let God take you through it, and let him take you where he wants you to be. Let him develop what he wants to develop. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Shola bagorosha. I made a tape. I had a personal testimony about going through nervous exhaustion and all the other stuff. And where is God? And why is this happening? And all the things that perplex me in my walk and my journey personally. That tape went to Indiana. To Indiana. But see, God pulled me through. He didn't take me from, but he took me through. Amen. And when he brought me out the other side, there were some things in me that would have never been in me if he hadn't took me through. If he'd shielded me from the blast, I would have never known what grace could do. I would have never known, amen, how faithful he is. I would never know that when I'm weak, then am I made strong if I keep my trust in God. Can you say amen? But he pulled me through. He didn't keep me from, he pulled me through. He didn't keep Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace, but he brought them through it. And the king said, listen, forget what I said about the gods that they're telling you about. Their God is the true and living God. Worship him and him alone. Can you say amen? Oh! Hallelujah! 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 A pastor. Evangelist, rather, he had thrown in the towel. He was with a major Pentecostal organization. He wrote a letter, and it found us from Indiana. And he said, I had written out my letter of resignation, and I was going to quit the ministry and go back in construction. That's what I used to do for a living. I'm good at it, and I can make a lot of money at it. And I was discouraged in the Lord and in myself and in the church. I had so many unanswered questions. I didn't even know if I believed what I used to preach anymore. But he said, I listened to a tape from Tampa, Florida, from the Holy Church of God, from a man I've never met and may never meet until I get to heaven. And he said, I heard your testimony and how God brought you through. And he said, I listened till the end. He said, I tore up my resignation. I got on my knees and I began to praise and worship my King again. And I opened my Bible, picked up my Bible, and he said, I am not quitting ministry. I am not going back. I am going on for Jesus Christ. And he said, Pastor, talking about what I had been through, he said, if it's any consolation to you. And I thought, oh, brother, you if you only knew what it meant to me to receive this letter. If there's any consolation through your pain, I have been healed. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. And then I realized why God didn't keep me from it. Because somebody going through it can't relate to somebody that's never been in it. Can you say amen? But somebody going through it, finding somebody that came through it, will give them courage, amen, to trust God. Amen. And God will bring them through. Hallelujah. And I said, Lord, thank you for not taking me out of the furnace. But thank God there's a fourth man in the fire. Hallelujah. Thank God the flame didn't kindle on me. Thank God there's not the smell of smoke on me this morning. Woo! Hallelujah. We're getting ready to quit because I'm way over time. I pray there's a whole lot of people going to get healed. Inside. Man cannot be on the pedestal anymore. I look for Christ's likeness. I do not look for titles. In all pro pastors, when we get together, there's a rule. We have a table with four ministers, four different churches. We don't care how big it is. We're not impressed. It doesn't matter. We're talking about the man. This is about the man and his relationship with God. This is about the man, not the bishop, not the prophet. This is about the man and his relationship with God. This is about the man and his relationship if he is married with his wife and with his children. Can you say amen? One man that had several thousand in his congregation is found dead in a hotel room, and bless his poor heart that he couldn't get a hold of what he was preaching to others. But he was prominent, and he was young, and he had an attractive, anointed wife to stand with him in the pulpit. He was the picture of what a great church would embrace. But he didn't have a personal walk with Jesus that could deliver him from the bondage that he was in secretly. First thing that happened was an affair with a stripper in Paris. And it came out, and then a divorce between him and his wife. And see, the same devil that tempts you to evil is the one that will turn and accuse you when you do it and try to tell you that you're worthless and hopeless and God couldn't love you. He's a liar. My wife said it with conviction. He's a liar and the father of it. You're worth Jesus dying on the cross for you. They found him in a hotel room in Chicago, Illinois, I believe it was, or New York City, with white powder in his coat pocket. Or shirt pocket. His mother, not wanting to see a reproach brought on her son or the ministry, fought for 2 years to keep the coroner's report from being made public. But you can't hide. God never covered up sin from his own servants. He said, be sure. Your sin will find you out. It may take a long time, but it will find you out. So having a title, having a pulpit, having a big church without a relationship with Jesus that's authentic will not keep you from the enemy. This is serious business today. And they found out that what killed this young minister with all of this influence and ability was a combination of cocaine and another drug. It was a deadly cocktail of cocaine and there's another one. They mixed together. Now, we had a secular guy just die from an overdose of drugs that was up for the Oscar in several of his movies. He just recently passed away from that same deadly overdose. He had the allocades of men. He had the riches. Amen. He had the millions rolling in. He was considered an artist as an actor among his peers. But sitting in his own skin, in his own room, without God and without hope, that is meaningless. Amen. The devil says, I'll give you the kingdoms of the world, but the kingdoms of the world, what he doesn't tell you, they can't satisfy the deep longings of your soul. Amen. They never have, and they never will. I listened to a group years ago called Boston. In the 80s, the lead singer of that group, they were having what they call a revival of the old, a lot of the 80s music coming back, and he got the group back together. They're going on tour. He's got a fiance. They have set a date, so he's got this new woman in his life. They're going back on tour. They're filling auditoriums to see these 80s groups perform again, just like they did for the 50s and the 60s and the Beatles' 50th anniversaries. So now he's back in touch with fortune, fame, and he's got this beautiful lady who wants to marry him. And you would think that he's having a resurgence, and I've got all this to look forward to. It's time to put together the tour. The date is set for the wedding. They don't hear from him. He doesn't answer calls. They go to his apartment. He's sitting in the bathroom. He's got a hibachi in there, with charcoal in it. He sets it alight and sits there and waits for the carbon monoxide from the smoke. And he sits on the floor and he passes from this world. He has a note crumpled in his hand. And when they took the note, it just says, I am such a lonely man. In a world ready to give him an applause with people all around him, but without Christ, without God, just to be without hope in this present world. Don't ever let the devil sell you a bill of goods. This world cannot fulfill its promise for fulfillment or happiness. There's only one that can fulfill his promise. He said, if you knew who it was, you'd ask of me. I'd give you living water. You would never thirst again. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to go on record today. I don't have a lot of friends. I'm making a few here in this church. After 40 years of ministry, Brother Terry, I don't have a lot of friends, people who know or care what happens to me. Can you say, but I don't have the poor old me's either, because I have a friend. I have a friend. I have a friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and grief to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, the peace we often forfeit. Oh, the needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything and everyone to God in prayer. Hallelujah. I love my friend. Hallelujah. When you're laying in the floor naked, and your body won't work, and that friend is your friend. It means more than all the gold and silver and Rolexes and amen. Jesus came to suffer and die. Jesus came to lay down his life. These messages about Jesus are going to nations as we prepare for communion with someone. Get ready to serve us. They're going to places I never heard of, I never really dreamed of. There's 6 pages here, kind of catching us up on where people are coming from to hear the gospel of Christ online. I'm just going to read a few highlights. Juneau, Alaska. Ballycastle, United Kingdom. Bellyfield, Germany. Lezo, Spain. Port Louis, the Mauritius Islands. Someplace in India, Tirunelveli, India. Binfleet, United Kingdom, Sungay, Penang, Malaysia, Lipa, Philippines, Solon, Germany, Dnipropetrovsk, Ukraine, where all that trouble is going on right now. People are coming. Amen. Christ Church, New Zealand, Malmo, Sweden. Hallelujah. Praise God. Chennai, Moldova, Suva, Fiji, Jerusalem, Israel, Vietnam, Vanuatu, Abu Dhabi in the United Arab Emirates. Praise God. Amen. Islamabad, Pakistan, Bogota, Colombia, Saribon, Indonesia, Pohang, South Korea, and Belo Horizonte, Brazil, and all over the United States of America. I'm telling you today, this is the great call of God. Amen. The net is cast. This is the great call of God. How many people this morning, amen, as you receive Holy Communion, want to start following one master, and his name is Jesus? Can you say amen? Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. You got to love your brother to follow him. You got to forgive your enemy to follow him. Can you say amen? Oh, hallelujah. But what a joy there is in following this sweet master and this wonderful king. Would you let that play in the name of Jesus, if it will?